I'd like to read with you in the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, and our reading is in chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, and reading at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves, and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as the wood. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to the further reading of his own good word. When God records something once in our Bible, it is well worthy of our consideration, for it is the Word of God. When the Spirit of God will record a thing twice in our book, it is doubly worthy of our attention. When the Spirit of God will feel fit to record a particular matter 3 times over, then a threefold cord is not easily broken. But when the Spirit of God will record a matter 4 times over in the Word of God, then I think you'll agree with me this afternoon, it is well worthy of our deepest consideration. That is exactly what the Spirit of God has done with the account that we have read together. This miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle that the Savior performed that is recorded in all the 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now finally John is going to tell me of this outstanding event. And yet I want you to notice, dear child of God, that this is not a mere repetition. John is the last writer, and yet it's not a repetition. It's the same event. But I want you to notice particularly the features that John will mention that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have never mentioned. You'll notice, first of all, that it's only John that tells me the time of the year when this event took place. John tells me it was at the Passover. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at that. If you have read through the 21 chapters of the Gospel of John, I think you will agree with me that John's Gospel is very much the Passover Gospel. He's never very far away from the Passover in his writing, in this Gospel. You remember that the very first time he saw the Savior, the Lord Jesus was pointed out to him by another John. in John's Gospel chapter 1. He points him out as the Lamb of God. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That was John's first impression of Christ. I want to say first impressions of Christ are lasting. There is no writer that tells me more than this writer of Christ as the Lamb. And he keeps in his gospel bringing us back to the subject of the Passover. The first Passover that he speaks about is in chapter 2 of this gospel. The Lord Jesus has went up to Jerusalem at the Passover. I couldn't help but feel, in a measure, that was very like the first Passover we read of in our Bible in Exodus chapter 12. You recall at that Passover, God is encouraging his people to feed upon the Lamb. He would have you and I to do the same. But he lets his people know, you'll have to put the leaven out of the house. Leaven speaks of evil. The lesson is very simple and very basic. You cannot feed upon the Lamb and feed upon the leaven at the same time. You'll have to make up your mind, dear child of God, which you are going in for. Is it the leaven or the Lamb? The leaven had to be put out if the Lamb was to be enjoyed. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing in chapter 2 of this gospel? Up at the Passover, what is he doing? My, he has made a scourge of small cords. And he's putting out of his Father's house all that is not in keeping with the Father. But now we've read in chapter 6 of the second Passover. Is that not like the second Passover we read of that Israel kept? It was not in the land of Egypt. It is recorded in Numbers chapter 9, and it's held in the wilderness. And is that not the background of our passage? You read all the accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, and they say it's a desert place. It's a wilderness scene. But I want you to notice, dear child of God, that the one who met the need of a people in the wilderness in Numbers 9 is the very one who can meet their need again in a wilderness. In John chapter 6. But you'll notice not only does John tell me the time of the year when it took place. Something else that John mentions that the rest never mention. And that is the individuals that were involved. We have read in John 6 about a Philip. We've read about an Andrew. And we've read about the lad. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have never mentioned a one of them. When I think of John's gospel, we oftentimes think of the gospel of the whosoever. I'm glad of that. It's the great whosoever gospel. Do we not love that gospel text? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But we come into the good of that as individuals. And John, throughout this gospel, will tell me much about individuals. He'll do this here. I want to speak to you very briefly about the proving of a Philip. Then secondly, to think of the answer of an Andrew. Then thirdly, to learn some lessons from the lad. Then to think of the duty of the disciples. And last of all, in the whole account, I trust to see something of the sufficiency of the Savior. The proving of a Philip. As the Lord Jesus Christ looked over the vast company, He turns to Philip, and it's interesting he would pick Philip out of the 12. Why would he address a Philip? Well, I learn in another passage that this event took place at Bethsaida. You know, that's where Philip came from. And Philip is going to be tested on home ground. That's where God tests us, first of all. And so the Lord Jesus says to Philip, "From whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to prove him. For he knew what he would do. He knew what he was going to do himself. He knew that only he could meet the need. But he's putting the question to Philip to prove him. God longs to prove his own. Faith must be tested. Did not Peter write about that in 1 Peter 1:7? He spoke about the trial of your faith, the proving of your faith. You could think of Abraham in Genesis 22. After these things, God did try Abraham. God put him to the test. Job says, "When he hath tried me, when he hath put me through the fire, I shall come forth as gold." He certainly did. The proving of a fellow. You wonder at times why God has brought you certain ways in life. He proves us in times of adversity. He proves us in time when things are going well. Hezekiah is an example of that. When he had recovered and things were going well. There's an interesting statement. It says, God left him to prove him, to see what he would do. And the man that came through in shining colors in the day of adversity did not do too well in the day of prosperity. God tests us in many ways of life. We've come to learn that. But what will Philip say? As he looks over the vast company, oh, you can nearly see him counting the heads. And he has come up with an answer. He says 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient, that every one of them might have a little. 200 pennyworth? My, he has it all worked out. Something like 2/3 of a man's annual wage. He says it wouldn't be sufficient, that every one of them might have a little. Imagine talking about a little in the presence of the Christ of God. Imagine speaking about a little in the presence of the great I Am. Oh, shame upon us, my dear friend. Have we not a great God? D.L. Moody said to his son on one occasion, reminding the young folk of this a few nights ago, he said to his son, he says, "Son, if you're ever going into business with God, remember, make your plans big. Have a little." Oh, how soon we forget. Has Philip forgotten already the experience of John 2? The sufficiency of Christ at the marriage? Has he forgotten the experience of John 4? The raising up of the nobleman's son? Has he forgotten the experience of John 5 at the pool? Oh, how quickly we forget the mercy and the blessings of our God.
shame upon us if we're talking about a little. To prove it. Philip. I want you to notice the answer of an Andrew. Andrew says there's a lad here. The wonderful thing about Andrew, he had an eye for others. We would hardly know a thing about Andrew if it hadn't been for John. But John tells me very, very much about Andrew's great finds. You remember his first find, the greatest of all, recorded in chapter 1 of this gospel? I hear the language of an Andrew, and what does he say? He says, we've found the Messiah. Oh, what a find! We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Oh, that every heart would be able to say that this afternoon. I've found a friend in Jesus, and he's everything to me. What a find. But in the same chapter, he makes another find. Said John about him, he first findeth his own brother, Simon. And he brought him to Jesus. Oh, for the spirit of an Andrew. He didn't have far to go to find another sinner. Just in his own home. I'm thinking again of Exodus 12 now. You know, they were encouraged to share the lamb with their neighbor. You ever do that? You ever speak to the Savior, about the Savior, to someone next door? I know it's not easy. But oh, that we would have something of the spirit of an Andrew. He found his own brother. I never read Acts chapter 2 without thinking of Andrew. I know the whole emphasis is placed upon Peter preaching. But you must recall that Peter stood up with the 11. And one of the 11 was Andrew. And I hear Peter preach, and God is using him in a mighty way. I cannot help but think of Andrew as he stood in a circle that day and heard his brother preach. I think perchance there was a lump come into his throat, and maybe a tear trickled down his cheek. He would think, my, wasn't it a mercy I ever got him to Christ? Oh, the potential of one soul for Christ. But now over this vast company as he looks, he sees a lamb. He says, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are these among so many? Well, what were they among so many? Nothing. You see, Philip's problem was the vastness of the need. Andrew had another problem. Andrew's problem was the littleness of the supply. I want to say, dear child of God, don't let that deter you from the work of God. The vastness of the need, it is beyond us. The vastness of the need of this city of Vancouver is far beyond you. Don't let the littleness of what you have hold you back. Learn the lesson from the lad. He has 5 barley loaves. Only John tells me that. The other gospelers will tell me about 5 loaves and 2 fish. Says John, I'll let you know the type of loaves they were. They were just barley loaves. You've read your Bible, you'll have known that. That barley is the food of the pauper. Not wheaten loaves now. I read in Revelation 6:6, 1 measure of wheat for a penny. 3 measures of barley for a penny. Oh, these were not wheaten loaves. These were just barley loaves. And if the other writers tell me about 2 fish, said John, I'll tell you what they were like. They were just 2 little fish. Am I speaking to someone this afternoon and you feel I've got so little to offer? Oh, dear child of God, I want to encourage you today. Learn the lesson from the lad. Little he had. But he was prepared to put the little he had into the hand of Christ. I judge there is nothing greater than that. Isn't that consecration? The filling of the hand? I think of the question asked to Moses as he stood that day at the burning bush in Exodus 3. What hast thou in thy hand? Just a rod. You've heard about the shepherd. Just a shepherd's rod. Oh, that'll do. God will take it up in the hand of Moses and use it in a mighty way. That poor woman in all her need in 2 Kings 4. As she comes to the man of God, Elisha, he says to her, what hast thou in the house? Thy handmaid is nothing. Save a pot of oil. Oh, but that'll do, you know. That will do if it's left available for God. You sometimes sing, I trust we mean it. Were the whole realm of nature mine. That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Demands my heart. My life. My all. The lessons from the lad. What about the duty of the disciples? Number one, they were to make the men sit down. You see, the God of our Bible is the God of order. Christ will not begin to work in the midst of confusion. Let everything be done decently and in order. And Christ is showing us that here in picture. So they made the men sit down. But then they had another duty. I thought it delightful to notice that the Savior gave thanks for so little. He still does, you know. I think he still thanks the God of heaven for everything that's put in his hand. Paltry though it might be. We thank God for so little. And having blessed it, he gave to the disciples. And the disciples to those that were sat down. In other words, they were just the link in the chain. Nothing more. Their duty was to take from the hand of the Savior and to give to the hand of those that were in need. That's what my brethren are doing this afternoon here. That's what we are seeking to do with the help of God. Just as it were, to draw from divine resources. To give to those that are met here this afternoon. I want to say that no matter how many times these disciples came to the hand of Christ, they all discovered one thing. They discovered a hand that was always full. There are brethren and sisters in this company today that have been going to that hand long before even I was born. They would be the first to acknowledge that they've never found that hand empty. The hand of Christ is ever full. Another record tells me, he blessed, he brake, and he gave. I noticed the giving was in the continuous tense. He blessed, he brake, and he kept on giving. That is the Christ that you and I have come to know. The sufficiency of the Savior. They did all eat. I thought that good, you know. The men, the women, and the children. What came from the hand of the Savior was sufficient to meet the need of them all. They did all eat and have a little. Oh, no, 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 no. They did all eat and were filled. You say, what about these disciples? You know, they might have thought to themselves, well, this is all very well, you know. Drawing from the hand of Christ and giving to the multitude. Can we have been doing this and doing this? What about ourselves? Said the Savior to the disciples. Gather up the fragments that remain. Mind you, they weren't scraps. They were over and above. God doesn't feed his servants on scraps. Gather up the fragments that remain. That nothing be lost. And they filled 12 baskets. I just want to say this as I close. There are two words in the New Testament for basket. There's a word that is used in the feeding of the 4,000. That's a different word. That's a word that means a hamper. Same word that was used about Paul. He was let down in a basket. A hamper big enough to hold a man. But this word for basket is only found in the 4 accounts of the feeding of the 5,000. Not a hamper, that. Just means a hand basket. Like a little picnic basket. In other words, the Savior gave to every servant a hand basket for themselves. Verses are vital. He that watered shall be watered also himself. You see, the blessing, dear child of God, is not just in the receiving. The blessing is always in the giving. Don't be like the Dead Sea, taking in, taking in, taking in, and never giving out. The blessing is always in the giving. Our dear brother, Robert, he grew. I said, well, I hadn't really noticed, but I'm listening. Well, he said, did you notice that he got something? God communicated to Samuel. God gave him something.
And then in the morning,
he gave exactly to even what he had received.
So he got.
He gave. At any rate, I trust, dear child of God, that we will prove the sufficiency of our blessed Savior. Savior, thou art enough. The mind and heart.